20. Isaiah. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this holy book that we'd see what you have for us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, as we read this book, we recognize that it is written about Judah and Jerusalem. It is written about an ancient nation. And Lord, what can we use, what knowledge can we get out of that and apply for today? Only thy Spirit knows, and only the Spirit can help us figure that out. And we ask for his guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, since we got some newcomers here tonight, because you haven't been faithfully on Thursday night pretending to be helping others in Master's Club. Okay, no, that's fine. Isaiah is a Bible with inside the Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. Okay, Psalms, not chapters. It is about Judah and Jerusalem. So it's about the fall of Israel, 722, some of that is mentioned, and the fall of Judah and Jerusalem. And then he also does mention other nations, as he's going to in chapter 20. 20 is a very short chapter. This one is about Ethiopia and Egypt. And Paul, and Isaiah is going to be asked by the Lord to fulfill a strange task, and maybe not as odd as Ezekiel's, where he told Ezekiel to lay on his side for 390 days and then switch sides 40 days. And I don't know if he did that for 8 hours a day. I have no idea. And then he said, oh, by the way, while you during coffee break or during lunch break, here's a buffalo chip that you can use to give an unusual aroma for your cooking techniques. He first told him human, but he said, no, Isaiah said, ooh, I don't know about that. So he offered him a buffalo chip for fuel. Okay, that's Ezekiel 4. And then Ezekiel, around 24, his wife died. And the Lord, his wife died from a stroke, and the Lord told him, don't you cry about it. He said, you are going to be assigned to Israel. That would have been a tough one, wouldn't it? And so they did have some strange occurrences. Ezekiel several times was picked up by the hair and traveled several miles. So hopefully, that would have been tough if he was Elijah who was bald-headed. Couldn't do that. Okay, chapter 20. This is Isaiah. Okay, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sardan, the king of Assyria, sent him. Okay, at this time, Assyria was basically the top kingdom, not the first official worldwide kingdom. The first one for that is Babylon. But Assyria did precede that. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. That's the one that Jonah went and preached at. The Assyrians, okay, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. And at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins. So evidently he was out in public with his burlap sack around him. That was often used to depict repentance. And then he says, and put off thy shoe from thy foot, go barefoot. And he did so walking, notice, naked and barefoot. Now, he's not nude. This was not the Ponderosa Sun Club down there in Rose Lawn. Okay, naked in the Bible is defined by Bible terms. And this is very important. When we read the Bible, we see the word naked in our culture. Oh, man, he don't got anything on. That's terrible. No, Job 22, verse 6 shows the Bible definition for naked, and it reveals that naked can refer to just simply a lack of the usual apparel, what people normally wear. Job 22, verse 6, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. So this individual is called naked, but they have clothing. Okay, and so now as we read in Isaiah 20, he gets more specific about the people that are escaped. So his dress, his clothing. Now, I realize that fundamental Baptists are really, really big on what you wear. And what you wear is important to the Lord. And usually, the more flesh people try to show off, the more they're drawing attention to themselves, especially the females. Okay, but yet, often, when you have standards, convictions, if you draw a line somewhere, somebody whose heart is not right is always going to push at the line. And their heart isn't right. They're always pushing at it. Now, sometimes they do it and they want to see a great reaction from the ones that drew the line, but who cares? It's on their head, not mine. You have to draw the line somewhere, if you have a school, a Christian school. You got to draw a line somewhere, okay? And wherever you draw that line, you want to be consistent with it, okay? But as far as our outward dress goes, okay, often you look at the norms of society. Today, if you would tell women that if you wear pants, you're a transvestite, that would be very strange, very odd. But in the 1800s, when that idea first came out, that's what preachers preached. In the 1800s, 1850s. And they were pretty adamant about it because that's just what the culture had. Okay, and so obviously things change, things go down the tubes, but the more a person dresses toward the classics, if a lady wants to be treated like a lady, then dress like a lady, okay? And to show herself feminine and modest. And, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that when a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in her heart. Did she do her part to dress appropriately? Now, I realize there was a judge up in Wisconsin that, I think it was a rape case where he said that, the gal was guilty of tempting the man. And there is some truth in that. There is some truth in that. Nowadays, the way the queers are now, guys got to be careful because guys lust at you. I played basketball for Grace College for a couple years, and we played down at Indiana State Penn at Pendleton. And it's a very odd feeling to have guys whistle at you. And that happened, okay, in Pendleton. Okay, and then say dirty stuff to you, and then query guys walk by, all that stuff. Okay, and a person needs to consider, okay, that our dress does. I mean, if you're going to try to have a job interview, you're going to go dress like a bum. Okay, and so we just have to keep those things in mind and ask the Lord to guide us. Now, in Isaiah's case, he was walking around naked and barefoot, meaning a less amount of clothing that people normally seen him in. This was like David when it says that David uncovered himself and danced before the Ark of the Covenant. That all that is referring to is he took off some of his royal robes. Okay, and so now it gets more particular. Now Isaiah is an example. God is using him as a testimony to the people, and here's what he's saying. The Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Now you can see he's talking about actual nudity. Now, in times of war, when people panic and things like that, that's not the concern. The concern is saving your life. I remember seeing a picture in Vietnam where these Vietnamese was running away from something going on, And you're right in the midst of them, you got kids and young people just running down the street stark naked, and they're not concerned about it at all because they're trying to save their life. That's the spirit that Isaiah 20 is writing about. Okay, and I remember seeing pictures of the Holocaust. Jewish men, full-grown men, skinny as a rail. I mean, bones sticking just to the ribs of their ribs sticking right through their skins, and they have lost all dignity, absolute no dignity. They have gotten to a mindset of just nothingness, and these soldiers would be transporting from place to place, and they got not a thing on, and they're not even concerned about it. Why? Because they've been tortured. Their mindset is, absolute, utter loss. And something overcomes their mind where their fear takes over. Okay, and that's what he's using Isaiah as an illustration. He's saying, you people, this is what's going to happen to you. Okay, verse 5, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia and their expectation of Egypt, their glory. Notice, they love their country. That's a very unique thing, that people have a love for their country. Chinese people will tell you their country is great. They don't know any better. They'll talk about patriotism in China, and all that stuff. And Americans talk about patriotism and things like that. And I'm not opposed to that at all, but we're citizens of heaven. And if the Bible is true on this topic, America is going to become anti-Israel someday. And there's times that we ought to be ashamed of this country. The way people are acting in this country, the way some of the leadership is behaving themselves, it is against God. And patriotism towards one's country is not as important as your loyalty to your Savior. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be patriotic. I think we ought to. We ought to thank God for the people who have sacrificed for this country, but we ought to thank God more so for the people who have sacrificed for Christian liberty than anything. Because that's more, our liberties in Christ are much more important than our liberties in our nation. It's because they can't take away your liberties in Christ. Your liberties of your nation can be taken away. When Paul was standing in front of King Agrippa with chains around his hands, he had more freedom in Christ than Agrippa had. He didn't have freedom as a nation. He had lost his freedom as a Roman citizen, but he had freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was offering to King Agrippa. But King Agrippa, he was too concerned about losing his other freedoms rather than coming to Christ. So there's a balance in there, obviously. Verse 6, and it says, the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Well, the answer is they're not going to. The Assyrians did come down there. They did conquer them, and they took away their possessions, and those people were taken captive. Okay, that's chapter 20. 21. Okay, 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. The desert of the sea, most likely Saudi Arabia. As we read down through it, we'll get some more hints that this is Saudi Arabia. Or what's commonly called the Sinai Peninsula. But we'll see it as we come down through it. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert from a terrible land. Now, the whirlwinds in the Bible is probably the Bible word for tornadoes. Okay, tornadoes or anything like that. Back in 65, we had what was called, they called it a land hurricane. I kind of thought it was a tornado, but it took one of our small grain bins that we had on the farm. It's a small grain bin, and it was empty, but it took that thing and bounced that thing across the field where it landed. You can see where it imprinted in the grass right there by the bridge on 2 there, and jumped the bridge and went about 100 yards, ended up a half mile away, and it was about that thick. smashed it down. Took a grain bin that was had 3,000 bushels of grain in it and moved it 4 feet over. Just moved the thing over. Tornadoes are an amazing thing. Of course, you see what's happening, you know, as in our country. Tornadoes are just amazing. And if you get on the internet, you watch some of these guys do storm chasing. You know, I'd rather watch them rather than watching, you know, the tornado up hand, real close. But it's an amazing thing, the power of God in those things, or when maybe God delegates that to Satan. And sometimes Satan is directly involved with those things. Why? How we know that is Job chapter 1. Remember that God told Job, you can't hurt the man. And how did he kill the boys? How did he kill the kids? It's a whirlwind. Tornado came through, something like that. Okay, and so sometimes the Lord delegates that, allows the devil to do that. If not, he's the one where he allows him to do that. Okay, so chapter 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. Verse 2, a grievous vision is declared unto me. Okay, a bad burden. This is something terrible is going to happen. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, Media Persia. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panteth. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure he turned into fear unto me. Notice the emotions that people go through. We talked to Jen this morning, and she said their pastor last Sunday had preached on contingency plans. What do you do when things fall apart? And Brent thought he was probably getting away from that. You know, a different church, the preacher's not going to preach like me. And the preacher had been reading a lot of this stuff, and he said, you got to have a plan. Do you have a plan if your family gets separated, if your family's over here and things fall apart, you got a plan where you're going to meet someplace? And, of course, it's hard to think like that when you've never been in that situation. Y2K was something that was very good to prepare for, to realize how vulnerable we are. Okay, and this country is at a very unusual time in its history. And you just don't really know what's going to happen with this country. America is overdue to some issue, maybe like a Great Depression or something like that. Other people in other countries have endured these things. Okay, and the thing is we have our faith in the Lord and we just do what we can. But these people in this case, none of us have experienced war on our property, on our country. They say 911. That really wasn't. That was one building or two buildings there. And who knows, you know, what was involved with that. I mean, what about people in Libya? You know, say, oh, we went over there to fight because he was hurting the people. I don't buy that at all. I don't buy that at all. My reports are now that he was wanting to sell his oil by the gold standard, not through U.S. dollar. That's why they took out Saddam Hussein. Because the powers that be wanted them to use U.S. dollars, and they said nothing of that. We're sick of that. And Saddam Hussein was one of the first to stop that, and that's why they go into Iraq. And now this guy is going to try to do the same thing. So, you know, it's just that none of it, it's just guesswork for all of us, a lot of us, because we're not in that position. Thank God. Okay, but people living in fear like this, verse 3 and 4. Verse 5, he says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Get ready for battle. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. A watchman is somebody who's looking for fear. Vigilant. He's watching for an attack. Okay, and being raised in small towns and in the country, It's very difficult to get into that mindset. But when you travel up into the city areas in the Gary, you have to watch out. You have to be careful where you park. You have to be careful what you do. And you got to really be observant of things. Okay, and a person just has to be very vigilant. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 7, he says, he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, "A lion! My lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." Now, Babylon is fallen. That reminds us of something in Revelation, so he may be jumping into the future. He says in verse 10, "O my threshing, and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." That threshing, that's the combine. That's what's known to be a threshing machine. That threshing there is a threshing like that. Do I have it there? Habakkuk, yeah, that's a good cross-reference. Habakkuk 3, verse 12. That's a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, and he comes back in his chariot, and it says in Habakkuk 3:12 that he threshes men. And what does that mean? He's cutting down men. He's mowing down men. Okay, if you've ever seen what was called a sickle bar or sickle mower, okay, it's a... Sometimes if you ever see it, usually in the summertime, where it has a small tractor and has an implement behind it, and it's got a tall thing like this, and that thing drops down, and then as he goes, it's cutting off the grass or the hay. Okay, that's a sickle mower. And if there's a rabbit out there, you know, often that thing will come through and cut the legs off, and there you got a rabbit and it can't run. Or cuts one or two legs off. Okay, but if you can imagine that thing where it's not grass you're cutting and it's falling, it's men. Okay, you ever see my dad's hand? He's got one finger partially missing. That's from a combine. Okay, where there was a corn stalk in a side of the head, then he was just going to quick jerk and pull it out, but that thing was so fast where he just grabbed that stalk, it pulled his finger right in. It's amazing he only got one finger. It was this one, I think the ring finger. And then he had to actually pull that thing out, and then goes to the dock, and the thing's hanging, and then the dock just go clip, you know, and then he folds the skin over and pulled it down. But whenever he would cut the end of that finger, it's just like cutting under your fingernail. But several times growing up, Dad would tell me, "Go get them three things." And I said, "Two and a half? Two and a half?" Okay, but that's a combine. Can you imagine a combine, know where it pulls you in? In the older combines, they had a bar that was across in the grain tank where the grain comes up, but it tries to push it over, and there's a bar that's turning, and it pushes the grain over. I remember being in that grain box playing, but never got around that thing, stayed away from that thing, but played in there like crazy, you know. And there's been farm kids that their coat got caught in that, and it killed them that fast. Okay, and so that's part of a threshing machine. Okay, and that's what the Lord's going to do at the second coming. He's going to thresh men. Verse 10, "O my threshing, the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." If you look at a corn head, the way a corn head has, you have a stalk like this, and then the ear. The ear's on the stalk like this. And when that stalk goes into the corn head, it's got things called rollers, okay? And it's got a stripper plate. And what it does, it grabs the stalk and yanks the stalk down, and the ear pops off into the corn head. And one farmer had a deer, and that deer jumped in that head, and it's got its feet pulled down, and then its other feet came on this side, and so he had a deer stuck in there. Go down, cut the neck, got some deer meat. So that's an unusual way to hunt for deer. Okay, but you hear a lot of stories on the farm about accidents that have occurred on the farm. I remember hearing about a boy that got his leg caught in a combine like that. Okay, and then trying to get that leg out, he got, I think, the other leg caught in the other 30-inch over. Somehow he got out, and then he had to crawl home. Somehow he got home, survived the thing. But as he's crawling home, he crawled through an ant hill that was fire ants. I mean, you talk about going one thing to another, but that kid made it home and survived the thing. And got home, made a phone call, and then passed out, and then they came and rescued the young man. But a lot of people have gone through some amazing things on the farm. Okay, but that's a threat. They're dangerous things. You got to be very careful around those things. Okay, verse 10 is my threshing. Okay, verse 11, got a paragraph mark. This is the burden of Duma. Okay, Duma is Saudi Arabia. It's part of Saudi Arabia, maybe a town down in Saudi Arabia. Now, how do we know that? It's some of the hints that he's going to give us. He calleth me out of Seir. That's Mount Seir. Okay, Mount Sinai, that's Saudi Arabia. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Okay, a watchman is alert. Be alert to things. Be vigilant about things. Observe things. Then 13, paragraph mark, the burden upon Arabia, Saudi Arabia. Okay, in the forest in Arabia. Shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim? The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. Now Tema, if that rings a bell, if you remember somebody called Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of the three wise men or wise guys, okay, that came and talked to Job. Okay, and Job was, remember, in the land of Uz. That's Edom. That's also known to be Edomia. Job is a type of a Jewish believer in the tribulation. So Arabia, Saudi Arabia will... Saudi Arabia is a very unusual place where that's the location where Mount Sinai is. That's the location where Moses received the doctrines for Judaism. Exodus chapter 19 and 20. That is most likely the same place where Paul received the doctrines for Christianity, because it said that he went down to Arabia. It's not hard, fast rule there, but that looks like that's where he went. But strange that Saudi Arabia gets a pass with our country. I mean, if a person takes a conventional interpretation of 9/11, of the many supposed people that drove those planes or planned those planes to go in those buildings, the majority of those men were Saudis. They were not Iraqis. Why did not our country go after Saudi Arabia? Why did the leadership of this country allow rich Saudis to board an airplane to get out of this country when all the planes were grounded? Somehow they get a pass. In Saudi Arabia, you cannot have a Baptist church there. That's forbidden in Saudi Arabia. For some strange reason, they get a pass. And for some reason in the Bible, that's the place where God wants the Jews to run down to Petra in that area. That's the place they wandered in wilderness. So, evidently, in the Lord's mindset, they do get a pass in his mindset, but yet they still get judged. Like Egypt. Egypt is, you'll find Egypt occur also in the millennial time period. But but you don't find the Edomites. So it says in verse 14, the inhabitants of the land of Teman brought water to him that was thirsty. So evidently some of these people, Teman, Eliphaz the Temanite, are going to be ones who help the Jewish people survive the tribulation. They prevented with their bread him that fled. Prevented or pre-event. They gave them bread as they're running. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. People running for their lives. Again, we have not experienced that in our country, and I praise the Lord we haven't. Okay, and so it's difficult to understand some of these things totally without experiencing them. Verse 16, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Okay, so that place, is that a nation or a city? City in Saudi Arabia? The residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. When God makes a statement like that, it comes true. The mighty men. Okay, chapter 22, we probably can start it, won't be able to finish it. 22, the burden of the valley of the vision, what aileth thee now? For thou art wholly gone up to the housetops, flat housetops. Thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. It gets to a point where a person cannot be comforted. That's a very, very sad time. I think that's the position a lot of unsaved people are at funerals. Or sometimes save people who are at funerals who knows that their loved one is not in heaven because they had witnessed to them time and time again and they refused a Savior. Very sad time. Verse 5, for it's a day of trouble. Doctrinally, that's a reference to the tribulation. Historically, trouble of war. For it's a day of trouble. Called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And of the treading down. Treading down of people and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in a valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with the chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that my choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. They're destroying everything. I like Rush Limbaugh's two-part description of the military. What's the job of the military? Break things and kill people. And that's true. You know, that's what war does. They go around breaking things and kill people. Now, the military is supposed to be the Department of Defense, you know, where you try to avoid those things, but yet things have changed. Okay, verse 8, he's got a paragraph mark. He discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And they gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. You see, that's what they got to do. They break down everything. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the pool, so they got trenches out there. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. They forgot God in the war. And that's one of the most important things to do, is don't forget God. Verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, and drinking wine, Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. This is what's in the New Testament called the sin unto death. Very sad thing. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get ye into this treasure, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, where hast thou, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out of sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out of sepulchre on high, that grave, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Okay, that's often what the high and mighty do, is they build underground bunkers. They go to NORAD, they have inside the mountains. You're saying they can't hide from God. Verse 17, 18, 19, if you know anything about football, this might remind you of football. It reminds you of a gang tackle. Verse 17, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity. He will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn thee and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. Tackles him. Verse 19, I will drive thee. That's what a football coach will tell the big linemen when they're pushing the tackling dummies. Drive, he says, drive, drive, drive. He gets that right out of the Bible. How many of the coaches know that? Don't know he's quoting scripture. All these chapters about war. It's about God bringing war in on people. Sorrow. Why? Because they've forgotten God. Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The common saying goes that war is God's judgment on sin here, and hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. And there's a lot of truth in that. Verse 20, it's a paragraph mark. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with a robe and strengthen him with a girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Okay, you can see that this is a millennial promise. It is a promise of the restoration of Israel. For all this negative stuff, he had to throw some positive in here. Down the road, they're going to get a kingdom. He's going to strengthen them. He's going to let Jesus Christ run the government. It's going to go through the house of Israel. And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. That's an idea that's pulled into the New Testament about opening the doors of the ministry to witness for Christ. But doctrinally, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus in a millennial time period. When he says something's open, it's open. When he says it's shut, no matter what you and I do about it. Now, this is an example in the Bible where the author can quote himself as he wishes because he can do as he wishes with his own writings. Okay, and we understand that this is an acceptable thing if we do this and we're honest with the Scriptures. Verse 23 says, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He's sticking around. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And there shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fashioned in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Okay, that would be towards the end of the millennium. So, yeah, we did get through that, mostly reading through that. Okay, we got that done. Any questions or comments that we covered?